Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for the way that you provide, for giving us peace, for giving us energy. Father, we thank you for the offering, and Lord, may we use it for your glory. May it be used something to lift your name up. Father, thank you for each person here as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship this morning. As we get ready for our My Three time, I want to share a verse with you. It's found in Psalms 25, and it says, "The Lord is good and upright, therefore he shows sinners the way. He leads them humble in what is right and teaches them his ways." You know, we all know people that don't know Jesus, but we've also seen how Jesus transforms the lives of the people around us. Last week alone, we had 13 people that publicly professed that Jesus is Lord of their life by being baptized. And what a wonderful time that was, you know. And it was a humbling moment. But it's also this idea of remembering that no one is too far away from Jesus, that he comes in and he transforms their lives. And who in your life needs Jesus? Who in your life is walking around in darkness and needs to see that light? That's the whole reason we do My Three. And if you haven't had it yet, we have these little cards. And you can get one and put the three people's names on it. And you're to pray for them each and every day. And that's why today we also gather together as a body of believers, lifting these three up as a body of believers to Jesus, knowing he's the one who transforms their heart. We can't save anybody. Only Jesus can. So at this moment, I want you to think of those people in your lives that don't know Jesus, and I want you to lift them up by name as we pray for them together. So let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we know there are many people in the world around us that don't know you. There's many people that are struggling day to day, walking around in darkness. And Father, they need you. Lord, we lift them up in by name inside of this moment. We come together as a body of believers, knowing that you're the one that can transform their hearts, not us. Lord, we give them to you inside of this moment. Father, I ask that each person here knows when to speak and knows when to listen, that they're bold about sharing who you are to the world around them, and that when people see them, they see you inside of them. Father, we give this all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to worship.
The power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the holy? Who shakes the holy with holy thunder?
Glory, the King above all kings.
This is
So I don't normally give a mini sermon here, but I'm going to, just real quick. So one of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Ephesians 6. Now, those of you that don't know about Ephesians 6, it's the main thing is the armor of God. But it starts with children, obey your parents. That's a good thing. But it also says, parents, raise up your children in the ways of the Lord. That's a good thing. It talks about slaves and how they're supposed to work for the owner, and the owner, be good to your slaves. But he goes on to say this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, before I read this next scripture, we're going to introduce a song to you called The Battle Belongs. And in this song, it goes right with this. Verse 12 of chapter 6 in Ephesians says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. See, our battle, it's not with our coworkers. It's not with our family members. But we have a battle going on in the spiritual realm. And that's what we're fighting against. Whether we're singing praises to our Lord, whether we're lifting one another up. But because he goes on to say in verse 18, I mean, he goes through the different armors of God in that scripture. And then if you drop down to verse 18, it says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And then verse 19 says, pray. Also for me, as Paul is writing this, but prayer is where we do our battle. And as we introduce this new song to you, keep that in mind, because the battle happens on our knees in prayer.
Belongs to you. Every fear I lay at your go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of
you are and fill me with your heart. And
Church. I want to start this morning by dismissing the children for Children's Church at this moment. So if you follow on back here, that way. I want to welcome everybody here this morning. I want to welcome our guests, and I also want to welcome those joining us online in the radio. We're very thankful for all of you. You know, it's crazy to think that Easter has come and gone this year, but what a celebration last Sunday was. And I want to take a moment, and I just want to say thank you for the entire church, for everybody who volunteered. That was such a team effort for everything last week. That was not a one or two person job. That was all of us coming together, praising our Savior in so many different areas. And so I just want to say thank you and give you guys a round of applause for me on that one. Before we dive into our message, though, this morning, let us start by going to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you right now, and Lord, we lift up this morning to you. Father, we give it all to you. This is about you, not about us. Father, I pray that the message this morning be something that touches even the hardest of hearts. Father, that it's your words that are spoken and not my own. Father, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. But Father, we trust you inside of this moment. And we look to you for our hope and our salvation. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, after taking a couple weeks off of the Life of Christ series for the Easter season, we're back at it again this morning where we search through the scriptures and we look at Jesus's life. You know that age-old question, the WWJD, if you don't remember, those little bracelets that we used to wear. That totally dates me now, I know that. But we had those little WWJD, what would Jesus do? Bracelets that we would wear, and it's the answer to that age-old question, what would Jesus do? And the only way that we can really learn to answer that question is to actually dive in and look at what Jesus said, what Jesus did, and how we can apply that to our lives to help us better understand who he is. You know, the world around us has many different ideas of who Jesus is, what he stood for. Often this idea of Jesus that they have is based on a basis of truth, just that nugget of truth, yet they take scripture and the world around us, and it's even guilty sometimes inside of the church, they take the scripture and they twist it to fit their mindset and what they want it to say, instead of allowing it to say what God is actually calling it to say, and to fit the individual view. And there's been many misconceptions about Jesus. And that's what we saw last time when we gathered together in this Life of Christ series. We saw the misconceptions. You see, Jesus was heading to his hometown, and when he got there, he was asked to speak in the local synagogue, which was a common practice for a visiting rabbi to come when he came to town, was to lead right there in the local synagogue. And we know that the people in that town were familiar with Jesus. You see, they knew his family. They knew his friends. They would have even known his dad, Joseph, before he had passed away. And they had this idea of who Jesus was, this idea of who they wanted Jesus to be. And anything short of that, they were not going to stand for. So when the Sabbath came and he began to teach in the synagogue, they were not expecting what Jesus was teaching. And instead of listening to what he was saying, they started to question, where did he get his wisdom from? They started to question how he was able to do these miracles. You notice they didn't deny that he did these things. They questioned where he got the ability to do these things. You see, nothing he was doing or saying made sense to them because they knew his family. They knew his upbringing. And it was not a luxurious one. He didn't have special training like many other rabbis. He was one of them in their eyes, yet he spoke with authority. And they could have none of it. They instead basically chased Jesus back out of their town. They shooed him away. They didn't want what Jesus had to offer. They didn't want to hear more of his teachings. He was not fitting the mold that they expected of Jesus, so they rejected him. You know, we often see that in our world today, where people have this idea of both who Jesus is in and out of the church, and when he doesn't fit the mold that they want him to be, they reject him, and they kick him to the side. You know, we often talk in our lives how Jesus transforms everything. How he came into our lives and how he changed everything. How he's made us a new person, a new creation. And we know that even after that moment that we still face struggles, right? We all have these moments of doubt at times. We have these times when things don't go as we had planned them to go. But we have this peace within us that we can't explain to the world around us. We experience this love within us that we can't really get out the whole meaning behind it. It's like he loves me because I know he does. I can feel that he does. And it's hard to explain, but it's there. And that's after that moment of when we've come to him. But what we don't often talk about is how God helped us before we came to know him. We don't often talk about how God protected us before that moment when we said yes to him. How he was working in the background of our lives the entire time, calling us to him throughout our lives, watching out for us even whilst we were still walking in darkness, showing his love for us and his desire for a relationship with us even before we recognized him. I think that's a powerful point for us to understand, especially coming out of the Easter season, knowing that God loved us whilst we were still sinners. Remembering that whilst we were still living in the world, he loved us. You know, often when we think of God and his love, we think about the love that is shown to us at that moment of salvation, that relief that we feel, but we don't often think about the love that he had for us before that moment. For those of you who want to follow along this morning, we're going to be over in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. I know the bulletin says 16, but it's 1 through 15 this morning. And John being the fourth and final gospel of the New Testament, and there's two parts of this passage that we're going to be looking at. The first part is talking about a man who had been disabled for 38 years, basically his entire life, and he was searching for a way to get well. And he had this desire to get well, and his family basically dumped him to the side, where he had basically given up hope. And the second part, we're going to look at the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' time, looking at what Jesus did. And how they didn't look at what the miracle is that happened, but they looked at the way it happened and all the religious aspects of it. Through it all, we're reminded that God gives salvation freely through Jesus. But to receive salvation, a person must believe. So let's dive in this morning, starting with verse 1, where it states, "After this, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." Now, there's some debates among scholars on which festival this was and what's being talked about in this text. You see, the Jewish males were required under Old Testament law to go to Jerusalem 3 different feasts. The first one being the Passover, the Unleavened Bread Festival. It was during this festival that we saw Jesus being crucified. It's the one where it was set aside to remember how God watched over Israel in Egypt, how he made a way where there was absolutely no other way. The second one being the Festival of Weeks, or you may have heard it called Shavuot. And it's also known as Pentecost. It's time to thank God and give offerings of the first fruit of the harvest, to give offerings for the sin in their lives. And the third one was the Festival of Shelters, or some call it the Feast of Tabernacles. This is about how God provided for them the entire 40 years in the wilderness. This was also a time to look ahead to the coming Messiah. There are other festivals that Jewish people would celebrate, but these were the big ones. And we don't know which one Jesus was there for at this particular moment, but we know by the text it was most likely one of these because he made the trip all the way to Jerusalem. And it tells us in verse 2, by the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there's a pool called Bethesda. There it is. Bethesda in Aramaic, which has five colonnades. Now, these colonnades were located on the northeast corner of Jerusalem, and they would have been a gathering place for individuals. These colonnades were, to give you guys a better picture, were basically like five covered porches. Okay, they were all scattered around, five covered porches that would keep the sun off of you, that would keep some of the weather off of you, gave you a place for a moment of shelter underneath there to protect you. Fun fact on that, by the way, it was recently that they actually uncovered the exact location of it, and they found five colonnades around this pool. So, fun little fact, history fact for you. Now, there's a special, and this became a special gathering place that people would come far and wide to visit. You see, there was some local superstition almost about the pool, and they believed this pool had a healing power within it. So that's why it tells us in verse 3 that within these lay a large number of disabled, blind, lamed, and paralyzed. See, families would make these pilgrimage to these pools, and they would bring their blind there and their lame and their paralyzed to this location. Sometimes they would even just leave their family member there who was sick. They would just bring him and they would abandon him there, leaving him there to beg for food, to beg for money, basically beg for any kind of handout that they could get, hoping that they can make it into the pool. Often they would leave people there with not much more than a mat and maybe a few more items. We would often wonder why they wouldn't just go put their family member in the pool right away if it was there for healing, right? That would be the mindset. If this is a place of healing, why wouldn't you just take your family member, put him in the pool, bring him out, and leave it at that? Well, it tells us in verse 4, actually, because an angel would go down into the pool from time to time and stir up the water, then the first one who got in after the water was stirred up received whatever received healing from whatever ailment he had. So you couldn't just go down to the water, they believed, at any point in time. They believed that the water had to be stirred up before someone could actually go down and receive that healing. And only the first one got healed. So there was many people laying around looking for healing that entire time, but they had no way of being the first one there. They didn't have a line system like we have today. You know, you go to the BMV, you grab a ticket, and when they call your number, you step up. They didn't have that available. It was who could get there first. And there would have been calamity of people pushing and shoving, trying to get people down in there first. And the odds are, if your family didn't stick around to help you, you were going to be there a while. You probably didn't make it in the pool quickly enough. And it tells us in verse 5 about the particular man we're looking at today, and it says, the one man was there who had been disabled for 38 years. 38 years he spent. We don't know exactly how much time he was laying there, but we can assume it was a long time. We can assume his family brought him over, laid him there, and left him lay. Basically, it would have been his entire life, and he would have had no prospect for a good future. He would have been most likely a beggar that entire time because his family would have considered him a burden, which is why they probably dropped him there. He would have seen that up to that many times, how many times he missed the pool. how many times it got stirred up and others made it before he did. And he probably felt like all hope was lost inside of that moment. That's when Jesus comes along. And Jesus asks what I think is probably the most important question that he could have asked inside of that moment in verse 6, where he states, when Jesus saw him lying there and realized he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well?" That's my question to you this morning. Do you want to get well? You know, I have people that come and talk to me all the time about how their life's going, how they're struggling, how they're coming across different struggles. They come across struggles with drugs, alcohol, how they have struggles in their marriage, or they have struggles with their job, and how their life is just not going how they had planned. They had all of these plans for it, but life just didn't come together. But here's the thing. Do you actually want to get well? Do you actually want to do better? We know the answer should be yes, but we know we should want a life to get well, but we get so used to being down and out. We get so used to being inside of that position where life isn't going, and we've learned to operate in it that we don't actually step out in faith and do what we need to do. We get so used to the pity that we receive for the pain that we're facing that we have a hard time removing ourselves from that state of mind. We're creatures of habit. We like the idea of knowing what's going on in the world around us, what's going on in our lives. Even when it's bad, we get used to it because we know what's coming. And the idea of change is something that can scare us. It's this idea that even when bad things are going on, we're okay with it because we know what's going on. There's many people who talk about how they want a better life, how they want things to work out for them, but they don't want to take the steps or the leap of faith to make it happen because they're inside of their comfort zone, inside of there. They know how to operate in that comfort zone, even if it's a rocky one. And you know, the Bible says that God wants good things, and I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel. I'm talking about the fact that we have a loving Father who cares for us and wants good things for our lives, who wants to transform our lives, to give us hope, to give us renewal. But the question is, do we want that for ourselves? Do we want to get well? But for us to get to that point in our lives, we have to be willing to trust him. We have to be willing to leave our comfort zone and allow God to work in our lives. We have to allow him to transform us from the inside out. I'll give you guys a quick example of this. So a friend of mine works at a rescue mission, and he led this rescue mission for many, many years. And inside of this rescue mission, it was for homeless people and stuff to come in. And what's interesting is once they're there, if they're there for more than 2 weeks, they actually have to sign a contract with the mission saying that they're going to be there for over a year, that they will not leave the mission for over a year. And you may wonder, well, why would you want to do that? Because in that year's process, they're taught how to balance a checkbook again. They're taught how to go to job interviews. They're taught how to get housing. They're taught how to go through all of the steps so that they're actually built all the way up. And they have less than 90% of the people become homeless again by the time they finish their program. They have this program set up. But the problem is, so many people don't want to sign that contract because they're scared of what the future is going to bring if they actually move their lives over into a good area. They're so used to living inside of that moment that they don't want to release out of it. You know, so many of us, we're used to our struggles. We're used to the things that we're dealing with on a daily basis, and we're giving options. God has been there. He's opened doors for us, and we refuse to walk through them because we're scared of what might be on the other side and what might change in our lives. Jesus is asking, do you want to get well? He didn't force this on the man. He asked him. Jesus doesn't force anything on you. You get to make the choice on whether or not to follow him. So my question to you this morning is, what are you struggling with in life, and do you actually want to get better? Do you actually want to get well? Are you actually willing to hand it over to Jesus, who's already made a way where there was no way? This man had been lying next to the pool for 38 years. So my question is, did he really want to get better, or was he just so fixed on the trouble in his life that he didn't want to take the steps to get out? We see when Jesus asked the question to this man at the pool, he did what many of us did. He makes excuses. In verse 7, it tells us, Sir, the disabled man answered, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But whilst I'm coming, someone gets down ahead of me. You see, in his mind, he had to have somebody else there to take his hand and to walk him through the entire process. Not understanding who he was talking to. He didn't know it was Jesus. Not understanding that Jesus was there to make a way where there's no other way. Instead, he just went back to making excuses of why he couldn't get better. But you see, Jesus had other plans for this man inside of this moment. You know, God is always working in the background of our lives. He's working in the background of our lives even before we knew him. Even before we understood that it's him making a way where there's no other way. I look back on my own life and I can't tell you how many times I look at different situations I faced before I met Jesus and how there was a hand of protection on it at that moment. If you look back on your own lives, I bet you can find many times where your faith was down or you had no faith at all, but God still worked in the background of it to make a way to protect you where the situation should have called for a much worse outcome than what actually happened. Is working to give us a better future, to give us hope in the most hopeless of situations. And Jesus told him in verse 8, get up, pick up your mat and walk. Jesus was there taking away any excuse this man had not to get well. And he offered him help in a way the man was not expecting. You see, this man expected Jesus to come over and pick him up and put him in the pool inside of that moment. He had this idea of how it had to be, but instead Jesus told him, pick up your mat and walk. I'm here to tell you this morning that no matter what your excuse, wherever you find yourself in life, Jesus is saying, get up and walk. To be bold because God has already came and made a way from you. And he paid much too high a price up on that cross for each of us. He paid much too high a price for us to continue to live our lives that we've been living. Instead, he's saying, get up and walk. Get up and trust me. I've already made a way. Be bold. Remember that we are serving the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. The one true God who loves you and cares about you. We hear it all the time. Who wants to make his face shine on you? Who wants to give you rest? The one who came and made a way where there was absolutely no other way. That's the God we serve. And he did that before he even knew you. It tells us in verse 9, instantly the man got well, picked up his mat, and started to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath. Can you imagine the joy that man would have felt inside of that moment after 38 years? He no longer was bound to that mat. He no longer needed to beg for food and money. His life was restored. And he didn't know who Jesus was still at that moment. He didn't understand how it happened, but he knew he was healed. But let me warn you guys, when we start walking in the ways of God, when we start doing the things that God asks of us, and we start following, and we get up, and we move when God says move, and we hold still when God says hold still, there will be naysayers that come along inside of that moment. There will be people that come along and say, that's not possible, and they will try to get you back on the mat. The man in our story had that happen to him right after Jesus healed him. If you notice here, it said that now that day was the Sabbath. And it tells us in verse 10, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, this is the Sabbath. The law prohibits you from picking up your mat. Now, let me be clear about something here. There is no law in the Old Testament that says that they can't pick up the mat on the Sabbath. But instead, this was a rule out of tradition of the elders. This was a rule that the Jews had that was not found in God's law. And instead, it was something that was added and was expected of the people. And there's hundreds of these rules that were added by the Jewish leaders, added to the burden of the people. And I can only imagine what went through that man's mind at that moment. My legs were just healed by this man, and he told me to get up and walk. I'm getting up, and I'm walking. But they didn't see it that way. He was breaking the Sabbath according to them. And the man responds in verses 11 through 13, where he states, he replied, the man who made me well told me, pick up your mat and walk. Verse 12, who is this man who told you, pick up your mat and walk? They asked him. But the man who was healed did not know who it was because Jesus had slipped away in the crowd that was there. You can see in this passage that this man didn't know much. He didn't even know who Jesus was or that Jesus was the one who healed him, but he knew he was healed. He knew his life had been changed, but you can see clearly that the leaders of Jesus' day did not have an understanding of what just happened. You see, they focused on the fact that he was carrying his mat instead of the fact that his legs were healed. That was their focus. Not a, are you serious after all these years? They didn't focus on the new legs. You know, we have to be so careful as Christians at times that we don't quite get caught up in the traditions, that we miss what God is doing around us, that we actually allow our traditions to stop us from seeing what God is doing in the midst of us. Instead, we need to focus on the fact that Jesus came to make a way where there was no other way. And if we believe what the Bible says, there are going to be times that he's going to do things that we as humans cannot comprehend. And we need to celebrate with those around us who answered the call when Jesus said, pick up your mat and walk, and that their lives were forever changed. We close out the passage this morning with the last two verses. And it says in 14, after this, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Do not sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you. In 15, it says, and the man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. I want to point something out here. We often use the term finding Jesus in our Christian walk. But the truth is, Jesus is also constantly looking for us, calling us back to him, working in our lives even when we're walking in darkness. And that's what happened to this man today. In our text, we saw how Jesus was working in this man's life before he even realized who Jesus was. Just as Jesus has worked in so many of our lives before we even understood who he was. After Jesus healed him, he still reached out to him and revealed who he was. God reveals himself to each and every one of us each and every day, no matter what situations we find ourselves in. The question is, do we see it? Do we listen to it? Do we look for it? Are we allowing him to move us out of our sinful lives, out of our darkness and into the light? Do we understand the saying when he says, go and sin no more? We may still struggle, but let us remember we serve a God who's already made a way. All we have to do is trust him. He has watched over us before we knew him, and he still watches over us today. And he simply wants us to trust him, pick up our mats, and walk. And church, that's my challenge to you guys this week. What areas of your life are you allowing to hold you back from a fuller relationship with Jesus? What areas of your life are you not listening to him where he's saying, come, follow me. Pick up your mat and walk. I want you to think about that throughout this week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you for the examples that you gave us in the text. Father, may we learn to walk in faith. May we learn to trust inside of those moments, remembering that you are working in our lives long before we ever called you Lord. Knowing that you've made a way where there was no other way. Father, may we learn to pick up our mats and walk, to leave the old life behind, and to seek you. We thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand. I got nothing new.
praise you again and again.
Have a blessed week as you go out today. May you remember that God loves you and he cherishes you and he wants a relationship with you. Don't keep laying on that same mat that you've been on. Look to what God has in store for you. Pick it up and run after him. God bless, guys. Have a wonderful week.
This world no longer holds me down. No longer will I be broken. And I know that I have been set free. Your presence all around me. You breathe your life upon me. You hold me in your arms of love. You breathe your life upon me. You hold me in your arms of love.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.